Yes? Can you hear me? All right. Very good. I don't know what kind of week you had this week. Was it good? Was it not so good? Good one. Thumbs up. I'm guessing that the people that are not looking up at me would not give a thumbs up. You know, every week is different. Every day is different. Every moment is different. Brings new challenges and new opportunities for us to show our faith and increase, ask for increases in our faith. This morning, as we get started, we are finishing just a short 3-week series on being in the middle of storms. And we have talked about trials. We have talked about trouble. We have talked about suffering. And we have discovered that the code word that we like for these is storms. It's just easier to swallow when we can say storms. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning and jump right into our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll be. When you get there, if you are willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your divine help from the Holy Spirit as we look at and read and think about and interpret your divine text. Father, we are woefully inadequate. We are dreadfully lost without you and without your comfort. So God, we ask for that now. We ask for you to allow us to see your word and experience you in a powerful way this morning. From reading, thinking about, and internalizing your word. We love you. We say thank you for what we're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we have talked about in the last few weeks, we have all of these words that we have talked about. Trial, suffering. Today we get the word affliction. But not all of these terms are synonymous. They do not all mean the same thing. And so what we have learned is that trials, as we saw in James, trials are where we are subjected to a hardship for the sake of the outcome. It is part of almost like a clinical trial where we are subjected to a hardship for the sake of seeing what the outcome will be. And God allows those things to happen to us. We are faced with them. And what are we to do in trials? We are to consider them joy. We are to make joy the leading thought in our Rolodex of thoughts as we encounter trials. We make joy the leading thought. It's difficult to do. It's real easy to say. Then we looked at an unfamiliar word in the book of Romans. You guys probably remember it, because you guys told me on the way out to go and do it that day. Exult. To exult in our suffering, where we get a new perspective on our suffering. We look from a different vantage point. We get tethered or anchored to the God of the universe as our reference point for suffering, so that we can hold our head up high, we can wait and look for and become more aware of God's presence in those sufferings. Now, the word for trial, remember, was something that we talked about, that was we are subjected to the trial for the sake of the outcome. The suffering that we talked about in Romans was an internal pressure. Knots in your stomach, sweaty palms, stress sweat. If you've never experienced that, just come join me for a minute. Stress, internal pressure, with no foreseeable escape. That's suffering. How else would I describe these terms? Because you could look at it and say, Brother Adam, you're just splitting hairs. That's a trial and that's suffering. Okay, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you and I agree to meet after church in the capital of Texas. The state capital is where we're going to meet. Okay? So we agree. I believe you to be educated and adequate to the task. I don't ask any more questions or get any more clarification, and you believe the same to be true about me. We'll meet at the Capitol after church. You, being brilliant as you are, go where? Austin. Good. But me, in my ignorance, I decide, well, the Capitol, I think today I'll make the capital of Fort Worth. And we're going to meet there after church. Obviously, our reunion will be delayed. Because you knew the right point of reference. Somebody taught you well. And you said the capital was Austin. I, in my ignorance, thought, maybe the capital is Fort Worth. I'll go there and see if I can find you. Doesn't really work. Because we can say capital, and both of us can mean two different things if we really don't have the right point of reference. So we have to understand that trial and suffering and affliction sometimes mean different things. But we are building a case here for the sake that our storms of life, the trial, the suffering, the affliction, and every definition that we have given is for one purpose. What is that purpose? First and foremost, it is to glorify the God of the universe. We are allowed to go through such things as trial, like we saw in James, and suffering, like we see in Romans, and affliction, like we see in 2 Corinthians, for the sake of showing off our God. In the middle of those things, we don't see that. In the middle of that pain, in the middle of that suffering, in the middle of that trial, no matter how you slice it up, nobody, I have yet to see anybody come blazing into my office and go, I'm ready to show off God because of what I'm going through now. It doesn't normally work that way. So that is one reason we are allowed to go through suffering. We're going to find out another one today. I want you to remember back from Paul's missionary journeys. Because who is Paul? And why in the world does he have any right to talk about suffering and affliction and trial? You remember anything about his missionary journeys? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I'm going to help you. He has been imprisoned. He has been shipwrecked. He has been beaten. For what? Why? Because he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He thought it so important to share about the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that he was beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and left for dead. on more than one occasion. And so this is not just some corporate CEO sitting up in his upper corner loft in his suite and telling the hirelings, this is what you need to know about suffering. No, Paul is in the trenches. Paul is in the middle of this idea of making disciples and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has suffered greatly. He's writing to the church in Corinth here in 2 Corinthians in order that he might defend his apostleship. There have been false teachers. There have been those that have come around in the area that are disputing whether or not he should be an apostle based on something that is really silly if you think about it. Their whole basis for the fact that he shouldn't be an apostle is because he is suffering. And he's trying to tell them, my suffering is what gives me credentials to be an apostle in the first place. Let's read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That is a mouthful. What's the purpose of all of this comfort? Paul, in one of his masterful writings here, it would seem as though he's preparing for an Abbott and Costello who's on first routine with all of these comfort and comforted and comforts. Students, you should go on YouTube and check that out. Who's on first? It's worth your time, okay? I'll let you into the brain of your pastor for a moment. What's the deal with all this comfort? I'm glad you asked. We're going to sit on verse 4 for just a minute. Because if you read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 11, you see the word comforted, comforts, is comforted, being comforted by. You see it 10 times. 10 times you see it, and it all has the same root word. You can underline them, highlight them, that's fine. The root of the word here for comfort is the word where we would get definitions for words like exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. Well, that certainly clears it up, Brother Adam. Thanks for that. Exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. More code words, right? Nobody uses those words. I have yet to come across anyone in Jacksboro that says, I would like to exhort you today. I would tell them, no thank you. Because I'm not sure what that means. So I'm going to help us with these words as well. If we are to define the root of the word comfort, we've got to understand what exhortation, admonition, and encouragement really mean. It is from where we get the word paraclete, which you don't have to remember tomorrow. I'm okay with that. If you come to me tomorrow, if I see you tomorrow and I say, what was that word? You say, I have no idea, Brother Adam. I was just thinking about lunch, okay? Don't worry. It is the word where we would get a divine advocate. An advocate, such as in a court setting. Okay? So we're going to have y'all sat in the right section today, all right? Just want you to know. Y'all get to be the judge in the court. All of this section, y'all get to be judge. Good. Good for you. Defense. Okay? That would make you the what? The victims, yeah. My daughter is upset by this. The victims. It's a good way to put it. So here we have something that has happened to this side of the room. You are trying to tell them that it didn't happen. You are trying to judge. Where do you get the evidence Where do we get evidence? Well, usually we talk about evidence at the scene of a crime. You pick up little pieces of paper. It might be a receipt. It might be a fingerprint that connects whatever happened to them so that you can tell them that it didn't happen, that however it works. I've not been in very many courtrooms, as you can clearly see. However this works, you need somebody to stand up for your side of the story, and you need somebody to stand up for your side of the story, all the while the middle of the room here is deciding whether they are right or you are right. Okay? A divine advocate would be someone that would stand in the gap and say, you know what? I am going to defend them based on evidence. And if we have a divine advocate in Jesus Christ who stands in the gap for us based on our sinful nature, that is what this word means when we say comfort. That is the root of the word. It would be evidence found for us being found as Christians. Is there enough evidence in your life? Is there enough evidence in my life that if I were to be taken to a divine court, would an advocate be able to stand and say, there is enough evidence for that person to be found as a Christian, to be found as a believer? That's a terrifying thought sometimes. Oh, sure, Sunday. Come get all the evidence you want. I'm standing up here sweating and got my Bible open. Sure. Come give all the evidence that you want. But let's talk about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Evidence in divine court. Our advocate would be found fighting for us based on the evidence that we are believers in Christ. So as we look at this word comfort, I want you to think about this as well. How many of you guys have ever been comforted by someone's words? That's fine. You give words of comfort. The word for comfort here is not words. It is experienced. I told somebody the other day that my son, who is resting peacefully, he field parks his way through life. You know what field parking is? Pull up to the stall to park your car at the restaurant, and it has that little stopper at the front. What are those called, by the way? Stopper, good. You pull up, and you don't know exactly how far you've got to go, but then you bump into it with your car. You're there. You just feel parked your way through life. I feel it, so I know I'm there. This is how Kale, and I'm picking on him because he's sleeping. This is how he experiences life. I can tell him, don't climb that far up the tree. But why? This is not too far. Until he falls, don't touch that sharp object. Why? You cannot tell him how to experience life. It has to be felt for him. It has to be experienced. And once he experiences the pain or the agony or the trial, if you will, or the suffering or the affliction, once he experiences that, it is now gone from external to internal. I know now not to touch that. I know my limits is how far I can go. I know if I fall and hit these rocks, my skin is going to break and I'm going to be upset by that. This comfort is not spoken word. This is comfort that is experienced. We are field parking our way through life by comfort. The other way you can look at this comfort is a refreshing, a divine refreshing. Everybody know what the internet is? Good. You ever seen that button at the top of your screen that has a little circle and an arrow to refresh the page? This week I was anxiously awaiting my grades from seminary. We took finals a few weeks ago, and I'm thinking, I should have a grade by now. And I kept looking. I would log into the little page, I would go to my grade section, and to my dismay, all I could see were the last grades that were posted from 2 weeks ago when they graded my final, but there was no final grade. And so I would anxiously go up and scroll my cursor up and push the refresh button, hoping that it would refresh the page to the now, and hoping that they would have uploaded grades. And so you push the refresh button and you anxiously wait. Again, to my horror, the page did not change. But comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us as a divine advocate, looking for evidence to find us found guilty as Christians, as a comfort, a divine refreshing in all of our affliction, in verse 4. Affliction. This is why we are in such desperate need of comfort. Affliction. What does it mean? This is the same word that we found in Romans that led us to the definition of an internal pressure. We need comfort in those moments where we have this internal war raging inside of us. And it is not a war that is fought with human beings. This is a war that is fought on a spiritual battlefield. If we are talking about divine text and talking about divine advocates and divine situations who give us comfort in all of our affliction, this internal spiritual pressure. And what does that look like for us today? I don't know. I don't know what it looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me at certain times. Let's start with something simple. You go out to eat, you see somebody that maybe you have been thinking about or praying over and talking with, maybe building a relationship with, and the moment comes where the Holy Spirit prompts you to move and act spiritually with that person and say, I'd like to share what I know about God with you. I don't have to share everything because I don't know everything. But I want to share what I do know. That's internal pressure right there. This pressure that starts building inside of you that turns your knots in your stomach inside out. And you just would rather crawl up in the floor and curl up into the highly overrated fetal position. Internal pressure. Let's talk about something else. Maybe your day has not gone so well. Maybe my day has not gone so well. And whenever I get home, I take it out on my wife, I take it out on my children, I take it out on the dog, I take it out on whatever else is moving around the house. I take it out on them. Because it's a lot easier just to deal with people that are in front of me than to actually deal with the problem, this gaping hole in my spiritual life. It's much easier to do that because then I have somebody to blame and I don't have to look in the mirror. But I do, and I should. I need comfort. You see, we try to fill this void for comfort with all of these external things. We try to fill it with other relationships. We try to fill it with self-help books. We try to fill it with taking trips and buying things. Maybe we have a midlife crisis every 2 weeks. When all of those problems, all of these trials, all of the suffering, all of the affliction, we try to get a horizontal version of relief from it. Let me fix it with this. Let me fix it with this. If I could just have this, if I could just do this, if they would just say this, if they would just do that, all horizontal fixes. When the real fix is spiritual. It is a spiritual battle. Verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Listen to that. Comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to do what? Comfort those who are in any affliction. The same comfort that I have been given by a gracious and glorious and hope-filled God, I now turn around and I give it away as quickly as I can. So that I might be capable of giving it away. So that I might be empowered to give it away, is what the actual text translates to. So that I might be full of power. When was the last time you really felt empowered by something? The only thing I can really think of at the moment, because I'm looking at him, is steering a horse. You feel like you have control of that animal, right? Most of the time. It gives you a sense of power. It gives you a sense of control. When we are given this God-given comfort, this God-given ability to experience God in a way of comfort, we are to then turn around and give it away. Which is completely unnatural for us. We don't want to give things away. We want to keep them and hoard them and